Well, there are two types of people in the world. There are those who have a genuine hope and those who don't. When the Apostle Paul was addressing the Thessalonian church concerning those who had fallen asleep, those believers who had died, he made it clear that we believers do not grieve. We certainly grieve when someone passes away who's a believer, but we do not grieve like the rest who have no hope. You see, the reality is before coming to Jesus Christ, we had no hope at all. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2:12, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, people without God and without true hope may think they have hope, but in reality, they don't. And we find that really becoming clear at times when people die. As an under-shepherd of the Lord's church, I've had the opportunity to conduct a few funerals. And what a difference there is when someone knows Christ. Because you know that's just their body, but they are with the Lord and that God will raise them up because of Christ. But I've also conducted a funeral on a gentleman who was not saved. And what a horrible thing that was. I had no words of hope for him at all or for the family concerning him. The only words of hope were that Christ could still work in the lives of those who are still alive and bring them to salvation and give them true hope. You see, if you've ever lost a loved one, you understand what I'm talking about. If you don't know the Lord, you really do not have any true hope that you will ever, ever see them again. Death is final in that sense. Now, you might think you might see them based on myths or whatever it might be, but the reality is there's no true hope. So how can we find true hope, and how can we be built up in the hope that we already have in Jesus Christ? Today, we come to the last chapter of the book of Matthew, and we're going to be looking at the true eternal hope we have in Jesus Christ as we look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we're going to learn through some lessons from some women who followed Jesus Christ. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Now, I'm going to give a brief context of the book, not as in-depth as I usually do, but most of you have been here, and you should understand the context of the book of Matthew. And if you don't, I'll give an overview of that. We know that King Jesus, God, took on human flesh and that he came to his own, but they rejected him. The Jewish people were sitting in darkness in the shadow of death. They were naming the name of the Lord, but yet did not know the Lord. They had substituted their own righteousness, not knowing of Christ's righteousness. And we see they rejected Jesus Christ. And he confronted their wrong thinking and their sin and revealed through the miraculous who he was and that the word that he had spoken was true. He called upon them to repent and believe in him, to enter through the narrow gate. And we see that they had not, that the Jews rejected Jesus Christ. We also understand that the religious leaders rejected Jesus Christ, desiring to kill him just about from the beginning. And now with the Jews and the leaders having rejected Jesus, the Lord Jesus having set his foot towards Jerusalem and having come to Jerusalem, we saw that in that last week of his life that the Jewish leaders brought up charges against him and they found him guilty of declaring himself to be God, which he really is. And then they trumped up the charges and delivered him over to Pontius Pilate after beating him and mocking him. And Pilate, after finding no guilt in the Lord Jesus, after having him scourged, at the request of the Jewish people, let a murderer to be released rather than Jesus Christ. And then after being mocked by the Roman cohort, Jesus was led in a shameful procession to Golgotha. That's Calvary, as translated, the place of the skull. And Jesus was nailed to a cross and crucified while many onlookers mocked. And there were, as we'll see today, some who were very sad. Now remember, Jesus had been put on the cross sometime around 9 a.m., and it was at about 12 noon that darkness fell upon the land for 3 hours. And at the end of that darkness period, Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We know that during that time he was bearing the sin of the world in his body for us. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We know that he, speaking of the Father, made him, speaking of Jesus, who knew no sin, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. At that point, on that day, Jesus Christ received the full cup of God's wrath for our sin. And he experienced what God requires. He died. The wages of sin is death. But right before he died, he proclaimed the reality that it is finished, that he had accomplished the work which he came to do, and he yielded up his spirit. The work of salvation was finished. What he had come to do had been completed. We know from early in the book of Matthew, Matthew 1, verse 21, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ, as the angel was telling Joseph concerning the fact that his wife would have a son, he said in Matthew 1, 21, "And she will bear a son. And you, Joseph, shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins." You see, Jesus Christ bore our sins in our place. God took on human flesh. What did Peter say later on in his first letter? Speaking of Jesus, 1 Peter 2:22, "who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. And he himself," speaking of Christ, "bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed." You see, the reality is the wages of sin is death. And that's what God requires. Separation. See, the wages of sin requires separation. There's a separation from God when you sin. And all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if we die in our sins, we experience the second death, which is final. It is permanent separation from the living God in punishment in the lake of fire. That's what God requires for sin. But Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, bore our sins in his body on the cross. And he finished the work. It is finished. A one-time, once-for-all sacrifice on our behalf. And we know that Jesus Christ, after he died, God did some supernatural things at that time. We saw in Matthew 27. He tore the veil of the temple from top to bottom. This symbolic true action revealing that the way to God has been opened up. The way to a holy God in the Holy of Holies has been opened up through the death of Jesus Christ for our sins. And there was a great earthquake and the graves of the saints were opened. And they appeared later on, as we see in the text, with Jesus when he had been resurrected. And then last week we saw Matthew give quite a bit of information concerning the burial of Jesus Christ. And we hopefully understood that the burial is very important because it affirms the reality that Jesus did physically die. He died for our sins, just as he said he would. That he would be delivered up in the hands of godless men, that he would be crucified, and he would be raised on the third day. So today we come to the last chapter in the book of Matthew, Matthew 28, where we will take a look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's my hope that those who don't know Christ will find true hope, and that those of us who do know Christ will have our hope in Christ strengthened as we refocus on the reality of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Matthew chapter 28, and let's look at verses 1 to 10. "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his garment as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he was lying, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to report to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said, 'Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they shall see me.'" Now it's important to realize that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is revealed in all four Gospels. And yet each Gospel writer, inspired by the Holy Spirit, has a different intent, although it's the same exact event. And so we need to recognize that each writer is going to show from one perspective, and none of the perspectives contradict one another, but they give us a different picture from a different angle. And that's what we're going to see today as we look into Matthew chapter 28. But we're also going to look at, and you might want to get a bunch of bookmarks out, Mark 16, Luke 24, and John chapter 20. These are all the portions in which the resurrection of Jesus Christ is revealed in Scripture, in the Gospels. So as we begin our look here at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, how can we have true hope or have our hope strengthened in Jesus Christ? First of all, we need to look at and listen to the testimony of the Word of God and understand the implications of what God is revealing concerning Jesus Christ having risen from the dead. Notice, first of all, in our passage, we see when the women, which we'll talk about in a minute, were on their way to the tomb, an angel descended from heaven, the earth quaked, and this angel rolled away the stone and sat upon it, and the guards became like dead men. Again, verse 1 of chapter 28. Now, after the Sabbath, as it had began to dawn towards the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, his garment as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Now Matthew is giving us a clue to the timing in this portion here. He says, now after the Sabbath. Now we know that the Jewish day began at sundown. So Saturday was the Sabbath, and at sundown around 6 p.m., then the next day began. So he says after the Sabbath, that sometime after 6 p.m. Saturday night. But then he gives us more clues. It began to dawn. So it was right towards the beginning of the sun rising on Sunday morning. And the text says the first day of the week. Now, Jews would not look at days the way we do. They didn't have a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. They had a Sabbath, and then they had one Sabbath, that would be Monday, two Sabbath, that would be Tuesday. They ordered everything around the Sabbath. And so literally in the text it says, after the Sabbath it began to dawn towards the one Sabbath, which is the first day of the week. So what happens here? Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. Now, we've looked at these ladies before. We've seen them before. As the morning was dawning, as it was just about to happen, we have Mary Magdalene and the other Mary coming to look at the grave. And we know from our last time together, from Matthew 27, verses 55 and 56, they were followers of Jesus, and they had ministered to him along with other women. They were those from Galilee who had followed Jesus Christ. They were there with the other women who looked upon Jesus' crucifixion from a distance. They were also those who came and observed when Joseph, aided by Nicodemus, John chapter 19, had put Jesus in the tomb. And now we have these two Marys mentioned again. Now, the other Gospels reveal there are other women. There's another woman involved in this. But here we see just these two mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew. And if you'll remember, Mary Magdalene, or Mary, who is called Magdalene because she was from Magdala, that's probably why that was her name at that time, she was the one in whom Jesus had cast out seven demons. She was demon-possessed to the max. She was out of her mind. Jesus had cast out those demons, and he had saved her, and she had followed him. What a wonderful thing. And the other Mary identified earlier, back in chapter 27, verse 56 in Mark 15, was the mother of the apostle James, not James and John of Zebedee, but the lesser James, the other one. He's not lesser in stature or whatever it might be. He just isn't one from the inner circle. And so we have these two Marys mentioned again coming to the tomb. That's the first thing that is mentioned here. Now, as we'll see in the other Gospels, as I've mentioned before, there are some other women who came also. Let's take a look at Mark chapter 16. And when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, that's the other Mary, and Salome. Salome is the mother of James and John, the sons of thunder. And Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. Then go ahead and look over at Luke chapter 24. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. These were devoted followers of Jesus Christ, but yet they did not understand yet and believe that he would rise from the dead, as indicated by the fact they are bringing spices on the third day. You see, a body by the third or fourth day would begin to start to decay and smell, and they were bringing spices for one last anointing of that body. So they evidently didn't believe at this point that Jesus would be raised from the dead, but they loved him and they were devoted, and this was an act of devotion from these ladies as they came bringing spices early in the morning. Now at this point, our text back in Matthew says, now after the Sabbath, it began to dawn towards the first day of the week. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. Now, what does verse 2 say? And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred. It's already occurred. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. So Matthew wants us to look, behold, a severe earthquake has already happened. And why? He's going to explain why this earthquake happened. For, he's explaining, an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. All we do know is that the earthquake is related to an angel of the Lord coming from heaven, and that's why there was an earthquake. And what does he do? He actually rolls away the stone and sits upon it. Now, the text doesn't say the angel of the Lord, which we could be confused about. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, there's a phrase, the angel of the Lord. It doesn't speak of an angel. It speaks of the pre-incarnate Christ. It speaks of the Lord. And the term angel just means messenger, but it can also point to a spirit being which we call angels. This says an angel of the Lord. This is actually an angel. It is a messenger. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 1:14, speaking of angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? And we know the angels ministered to Jesus Christ in the garden. We know that, right? They are ministering spirits. They do the Lord's holy bidding. And this one is not a fallen angel, a demon. This is an elect angel. He is of the Lord. It is an angel of the Lord, or the Lord's angel, one of them. And so this angel sent, obviously, on a mission from the Father, came down, and when he came down, there was a great earthquake, and he rolled away the stone and sat upon it. That's very interesting. There's a lot of things we'll see today that are just really interesting because they're so normal. And we're going to see that today. Sat upon it. Now, it's pretty well known that tombs of this day, and also from what we have in the Gospels, could be pretty large. They're sepulchers. It's a large place where you could go into it. People could go into the tomb. And there was a large amount of space in there, as we'll see. And it's pretty well known that the stones that were put in front of these tombs were extremely heavy. It wasn't like a round stone. It was more like a disc that would be rolled in there. And you're probably saying, well, how did Nicodemus and Joseph get that stone there? Well, most likely, what we see historically speaking is the tomb would be prepared and they would have a little ramp where the stone would just roll right down that ramp. So it wouldn't take as many people to seal it, but it certainly would take more to open it up. And here we see an angel having no problem opening up the tomb and then rolling the stone away and then sitting upon it. And then look in our passage, there's a description of this angel. And his appearance was like lightning. That's the appearance of the angel himself. Not his clothing, but the angel himself. It was like lightning or flashes. And then we see his garment was white as snow. If you study the book of Revelation, you see that white garments symbolize holiness and purity. You see the reality of that in Revelation 3, 4, and 18. And you see even up in Revelation 7, 14, where those martyrs, they are clothed in white garments because they have washed themselves in the blood of the Lamb. It speaks of purity. And this is an elect angel. Garment is white as snow. And what happens next? Verse 4. And the guards. Now remember, the Jews' leaders had gone to Pilate, chapter 27, and they wanted to have the tomb guarded. Now the women didn't know about this, we'll see. They didn't understand this and know about this, because they were keeping the Sabbath, as the scripture says. But on the Sabbath, these hypocrites went to Pilate, and they wanted to have the tomb sealed and guarded. And Pilate allowed that. He said, you have a guard, go ahead and do it. So this is evidently a Roman guard that was assigned to, maybe the temple guard, assigned to the Jewish leaders. And they were guarding the tomb, and notice what the text says. They shook for fear of the angel. He looks like lightning and garments as white as snow. And they became like dead men. They didn't die, we'll see. But they became like dead men. What's that like? They're lying there, not moving at all. They became like dead men. They shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And what's interesting now is that the angels don't say to the guards, fear not. But we'll see that they speak to the women. Verse 5. And the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Now, before we look at this portion in depth, we need to fill in some of the blanks that the other gospels give us, or we might misunderstand this passage. You see, we might get confused and think there are discrepancies between the resurrection accounts, as some non-believing evil scholars would say. And I agree, on the surface, if you read quickly, you go, ooh, that doesn't seem to match. But if you study the Word of God and you pray for wisdom, you'll see that it matches completely, that God's Word is error-free. And we'll see that today. So let me fill you in a little bit here. In the book of Mark, we see that the women approached the tomb, and we don't have this recorded in Matthew. We just had the angel talking to him in Matthew. But we see in the book of Mark that they approached the tomb and they were wondering how the stone was going to get rolled away. They didn't know about the guard, the seal. And by the way, a seal on a tomb like that, if the seal was to be broken, there was capital punishment if you did that. You would be hung upside down if you did that, a broke a Roman seal. And so it was a very serious thing. The women didn't know about that. They didn't know about the guards because that happened on the Sabbath and they were keeping the Sabbath. So let's take a look at Mark 16, verses 1 through 4. And when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices that they might come and anoint him. They wanted to anoint his body. It's getting to the point where it's going to start decaying. It was an act of love. Yet they still didn't believe in the resurrection yet, but it was an act of love. And very early in the first of the day, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? They're saying, oh, we forgot something. We need to get the stone out of the way. Who's going to roll away the stone for us? And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. So they're coming to the tomb and they're thinking about who's going to roll away the stone. And they look and they see it has already been rolled away. Now, the Gospel of Luke shows us that they peered into the tomb. Look at Luke chapter 24. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. It's all the same account, different views. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. That's what we just saw in the Gospel of Mark. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, and then I'm not going to read the next part. Don't look at that. We'll look at that in a minute. They were perplexed. They went and looked in the tomb, and they didn't see Jesus, and they were perplexed. This leads us to another portion which sometimes gets confused in all how everything happens. But we see in the Gospel of John that at this point, Mary Magdalene takes off. She doesn't stay. She is not in the situation where the angels address her in Matthew. She takes off, and you'll see that. Turn to John chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. Now, in the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already had been taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and came to Simon Peter. Now, by the way, that was probably about 2 miles because most likely, and that's, she's a runner, a lot of running lately. Mary ran 2 miles and they were probably staying in Bethany like they had before, not in the city. And that's about 2 miles away from the tomb. And it says here that she saw the stone already taken away from the tomb, and so she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, of James and John, the sons of thunder, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Remember, the other ladies were perplexed. She evidently takes off and runs there. Okay? So she probably, as I shared, ran about 2 miles. And she now shares this with Peter and John, and now they're going to turn around and run to the tomb. Verse 3 of John chapter 20. Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb, and the two were running together. And the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. Well, I guess John was probably a little younger than Peter. So he beat him to the tomb. So here's the situation. They've come to the tomb. It is open. They peer in, and Mary Magdalene bolts, and the other ones are looking in. And so what happens at this point? We come to our passage, and this is what happens in our passage as validated by Luke and the other Gospels. Verse 5, back in Matthew 28. And the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said, come and see the place where he was lying." Now, I admit in my study of this passage, this gave me the most difficulty throughout the week. It caused me a lot of difficulty in my study because there are a lot of expositors, not everyone, who read through this, I believe, very quickly and assume that the women are speaking to the angel outside the tomb because initially he had been sitting on the rock. And they also assume that because of the phrase, come see the place where he was lying. I don't believe that's the case. I believe when we study this closely that they're actually in the tomb. Let me show you this. Some people will say, well, then they came in twice. They talked him outside, then they went in, then they came out. I'm sorry. You don't need to force scripture to work together. It works together if you study it properly and understand it. Take a look. And the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not in there." No, he is not here. He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying. The tombs were big enough. Take a look. Look over here at where he was lying. You see, I think that's what's happening. All the other Gospels say he is not here, and they are in the tomb. Not he is not in there. I believe they are in the tomb. Take a look at the Gospel of Mark again. The Gospel of Mark. Mark 16, verse 1. And when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary and the mother of James and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled away. So all three of those ladies, they didn't expect the stone to be rolled away. And then they saw it. It was rolled away. And he says, and looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed, for you are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who has been crucified. He has risen." What? He is not here. He's not here in the tomb. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. It's a parallel statement. He's not here. Come and look. Look over here. This is where they had laid him. He is not here. We see the same account in the book of Luke. Turn to Luke chapter 24. You're going, "I don't understand this." Well, we'll hopefully tie a bow on it in a minute. Luke chapter 24. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away. We see that in everyone, right? But when they entered, they did not find the body of Jesus. And it happened while they were perplexed. So they entered. Now, Mary Magdalene had taken off at that point. They stole my Lord, whatever it is. He's gone. She took off, ran to Peter and John. But here we see the two that are left, at least the two, with Salome and the other Mary, right? We see, it says here in the passage, "Behold, two men." Now you got a problem. Two men or one man? How many angels are there? Well, there's two angels, folks. But each account shows from a different view. I could say, for instance, I drove to the high school. That's one person, right? That's in one account. Well, I could tell you in another account, I drove my son Daniel to the high school. Now you've got two people. Do you see what I'm saying? It just matters on how this true story here is described. Two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. Now think about this. They're in the tomb and you can stand. It's a big tomb, okay? We need to understand that. It's not a small little tomb. It's one where you have to look where he was lying. It's a big tomb. And the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. The men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here." He is not here. That's in the tomb. They're inside the tomb. "But he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of God must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. Each account, he is not here. And I believe when we look at Matthew, that is happening inside the tomb, not outside the tomb. Matthew's just not giving all the details. He's moving from one point to another. And Matthew is saying back in our passage, we see the account, verse 5, an angel of the Lord said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know you're looking for Jesus who's been crucified. You're looking to anoint him who's been crucified. He is not here. Come or see, look over here, the place where he was lying. So we have this wonderful reality, and I don't want you to miss this in light of the things I've been trying to show you. The most important part is this, and we must not miss this, the phrase, for he has risen. That's the important part of the passage. He has risen. Jesus Christ had declared multiple times and even taught them back in Galilee that he would die and be raised from the dead on the third day. And notice what he says, he is risen just as he said. His word is absolutely true. It's the third day he did it just as he said. And he invites them to look at the place where Jesus had lied. Why? To show he's not there. It's that simple. Now, some of you might also think that the angel may have rolled away the tomb so that Jesus could get out. That's nothing further from the truth. I believe the stone was rolled away so that people could see in that he had risen from the dead. You see, Jesus, as we'll see later on in his resurrection body, glorified, could walk through walls. The tomb was no big deal for him. When he rose from the dead, he just went right out. So first of all, the most important thing out of all of this is the fact he has risen. And this is crucial. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important thing here. And the implications are massive for each and every person who has ever lived on this earth. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's turn there for a minute because I want to show you some of those implications. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul has declared the gospel that Jesus Christ has died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose from the dead. And then he goes on to confront some who say the resurrection has not taken place, or that men are not raised, and he goes to the logical conclusion, well, if men are not raised, then Christ isn't raised because God became a man. And he goes through a hypothetical discussion of what would happen if Jesus had not been raised, the logical consequences of not having a resurrected Savior. Verse 12, 1 Corinthians 15. Now, if Christ has preached that he is raised from the dead, how does some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. Because he died, right? He did die. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is empty or vain. And your faith is also empty or vain. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses of God because we witnessed against him that he raised him, raised Christ for whom he didn't raise. And that's hypothetical. If in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. You see, the resurrection is of crucial importance. You see, because if Christ isn't raised, then his sacrifice certainly was not accepted by the Father. He died for our sins, but as we will see from Romans chapter 4, he was raised for our justification. He was raised that it would prove everything he said was true, that he was who he said he was, and that the Father did accept the sinless, spotless Lamb of God's sacrifice. He needed to be raised. And if he wasn't raised, what you believe is worthless. You're still in the main thing, in your sins. And I mentioned this earlier, sin is our problem. Sin is our problem. Isaiah would write that all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He died for our sins, but it is crucial to recognize that he needed to be raised from the dead. You see, if Christ isn't raised, then we're still in our sins because his sacrifice was not accepted. He wasn't who he said he was. He didn't do what he said he would do. He had to be raised. Now, there are some other passages that give us the significance and importance of the resurrection. I want to briefly talk about those, but I want to move back to our passage. If you turn to Romans chapter 1, you see, the Lord of the universe, the great I am, humbled himself and took on human flesh. And when he was in his humanity, you couldn't see anything special about him apart from the truth that he brought forth. He was full of grace and truth. He manifests the true character of God because he was God. And the miraculous things that he did by the Spirit from his Father, we see. He humbled himself, becoming a man. And you might be mistaken to think that he's not the Lord just because of his humility. But we see the resurrection proves that he is God also. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets and the holy scriptures concerning, this is Jesus, concerning his son, who was born a descendant of David. He came in the flesh, according to the flesh, who was declared the son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection from the dead was a declaration that Jesus is God the Son. He needed to rise from the dead. We know in Acts chapter 2 that his resurrection also reveals his sinlessness because death could not hold him. Turn to Acts chapter 2 as Peter shares the first sermon on the day of Pentecost and he shares Christ. Acts chapter 2 verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held by its power. For David says of him, I was always beholding the Lord at my presence, for he is my right hand, that I shall not be shaken. The living God could not be held by death. The sinless Son of God who became flesh could not be held by death. It's impossible for it to hold him. The resurrection is absolutely crucial. Acts chapter 17, up a little farther, as the Apostle Paul moves from his heart that is grieved over all the idolatry in Athens, and he shares to those who are interested about hearing new things, he shares to them the truth of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ because he is the judge as proved by the resurrection from the dead. Acts 17, verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent. All everywhere. That's everybody. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. By the resurrection is proof that Jesus Christ is God and that he is the judge and that all will stand before him, as we see. And therefore, all men need to repent. You see, sin is your problem. You will stand before Jesus Christ and he will judge you for your sins. But yet the same judge died for your sins and paid the price if you will trust in him. And then we see in Romans chapter 4, which I had alluded to earlier. Turn to Romans chapter 4, verse 23. Now not for his sake was it written that it was reckoned to him, speaking of Abraham, but for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned. Speaking of righteousness. As those who believe in him, that's the Father who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He, now that's speaking of Christ, who was delivered up because of our transgressions. Jesus died for our sins. But notice what it says, and was raised because, or for, our justification. You see, the resurrection proves the Father accepted Jesus' sacrifice and that we are justified because of what Jesus Christ did for us. It is absolutely crucial. And folks, the resurrection means everything. If you do not believe it, you are not saved. You are not saved. You cannot be saved if you do not believe that God took on human flesh, that he bore your sins in his body, that he died and he rose from the dead. And let me prove that to you. Romans chapter 10. Turn there. It is mandatory to believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And you'll find those disciples who had heard and yet had a relationship with him, when they were confronted with the reality of it, they believed. The guards, evidently, even though they saw it, didn't believe, as we'll see, and they took a bribe later on, even having witnessed what they had witnessed. Romans 10:8. But what does it say? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which you're preaching. He quotes Deuteronomy. The word of faith was preached back then. You weren't saved by keeping commandments in the Old Testament. You were saved by keeping the commandment singular, by turning to the Lord. That commandment is not far. As he says here, it is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which you're preaching. Now he says specifically that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. The connection is you need to believe that he died for your sins and that he did raise because he's God and the sacrifice was accepted. If you believe that, you trust in him, you confess him as Lord, he will save you. If you don't believe in the resurrection, you are still in your sins and sin and death are master over you. But Jesus Christ was gracious and he went and died for you. And he offers you eternal life. So with that in mind, we see the resurrection means everything. It means everything. Because it affirms everything Jesus said. It affirms everything the scripture said about him. That he is both Lord and Christ. That he gave himself as a sacrifice for sin. That he was raised on the third day. For it was impossible for death to hold him. In that same passage in 1 Corinthians, you don't need to turn there. The Apostle Paul says in verse 20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead. It's not hypothetically that he didn't. He has been raised from the dead. Christ is the first fruits of those who are asleep. He assures our resurrection, folks, those who trust in him. So back to our passage in Matthew. Simple statement, he is risen. It means everything. Now verse 5, Matthew chapter 28. And the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. The resurrection means everything. Do you believe in what Jesus Christ did and who he is and that he rose from the dead? Now let's take a look and let's learn as we finish up from the women's response in verses 7 to 10. I'll start in verse 7. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. A lot of running going on, isn't it? When there's good news, you want to get it there fast, right? They were commanded by the angel to do what? Go quickly, tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. That's the important point. Tell them he has risen from the dead. And then also he says, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And it's interesting. They have appearances of Christ resurrected before they go to Galilee. But this is pointing to and alluding to the point where he would be with all those and give his great commission in front of many people. That's the main point. But yet he would appear before this point to them. They're told to go report it and tell them that Jesus will meet them in Galilee. They will see him. And what do they do? Verse 8. And they departed quickly. They obeyed. From the tomb with fear, obviously having been spoken to by an angel. The situation, Jesus Christ, whom they thought was dead, is now raised. And notice, with great joy. A real understanding of who Jesus is and what he has done brings great joy. We are the only people who can be fearful and to have concerns, but also have great joy. Believers have great joy in Christ no matter what the circumstances. Great joy. And ran to report it to his disciples. Now, evidently, on a side note, they're running and Peter and John are running. So they're now running to the tomb. You got this distance here. Let's just look at that really quick in John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 4. And the two were running together. The other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter. John was younger, obviously, and he was faster. And came to the tomb first. And stooping in and looking, he saw the linen wrappings were lying there, but did not go in. Simon Peter, therefore, also came following him and entered the tomb. Simon just went right in. And he beheld the linen wrappings lying there. And the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up, or not really rolled up, but has rolls in it. It wasn't like it was rolled up, but rolls in it, placed by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb entered also, and he saw and believed. You see, you look at the linen wrappings, and Jesus just went right through it. And John saw it, and he believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, he must rise from them. He didn't know the implications, but he believed. So the disciples went away to their own homes, verse 10. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. Mary still hasn't got it yet, right? And so she wept. She stooped and looked into the tomb, and she beheld two angels in white, one at the head and one at the foot. And there's some that say this is reminiscent of the two angels at the end of the ark of God's mercy seat. There's two angels here, one at the head and one at the foot where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord." Remember, she came, looked in, thought he got stolen, ran back, told Peter and them, and now she's back at the tomb. And I don't know where they have laid him. While she said this, she turned around and beheld Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I will ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he has said these things to her. We have the other ladies running with fear and great joy, and notice what happens to them. Back in our passage, verse 9. Now they're obeying the Lord, right? They're obeying the angel, the Lord to the angel. They're obedient. They're going to run and tell the disciples with fear and great joy. And notice what happens. This is wonderful. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. This is a fascinating portion of scripture. Because this term greet speaks of a common greeting. It literally could be translated hi or hello or in our vernacular, how's it going? And this is a common greeting for an extraordinary circumstance. He sees them, he says hi. He greeted them. Why is Jesus so casual? The text doesn't say, but quite possibly he is pointing out the reality that he hasn't changed. He's the same Jesus they were following 3 days before. It's the same Jesus. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and yes, forever. Yes, he was glorified. He did what he said, but it's the same Jesus. And he says, hi. Hello. And notice what they do. And they came up and took hold of his feet. Obviously, they're on the ground if they're taking hold of his feet. And by the way, that proves he rose bodily. You could hold him. And I don't have time today to point out where Thomas beheld him, his hand and side, right? Jesus Christ rose bodily. And he's glorified, but rose bodily. And what do? They worshiped him. They believe. They worshiped the risen Lord. And folks, only God is worthy of our worship. That's what we're doing today. When we came to sing songs. And we came to hear his word. And praise him and declare his excellencies. We're worshiping Christ. We're worshiping the living God. They worshiped him. How should we respond to the reality of what Jesus Christ has done for us and who he is? We should worship him and obey him. Do you believe the truth? It leads to obedience. It leads to worship. What's your life like? Do you live a life of worship of the living God? I'm not talking about rituals. I'm talking about, as Paul would say to the Romans, offering yourself as a living sacrifice each day. Lord, I'm yours to use, which is our spiritual service of worship. Do you desire to come here together as a corporate body and worship Christ and give him glory? It should change the way we are together. We serve a risen Lord, and that means everything. He is not here. He has risen. I began speaking of hope. Some of you are still in your sins, and you really have no hope if you were to die today. And by the way, people die all the time. Young, old, middle-aged, people die. If you were to die without Christ, you would be eternally judged and separated from him in punishment forever because of your sin. Everything, every word and deed you'll be judged for. And God is now declaring to all everywhere that they should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world through the man, Jesus Christ, having furnished proof by raising him from the dead. That same Jesus died for your sins in your place. And if you trust him, he will forgive you. You will receive his righteousness. And then for those of us who are believers, how does this apply to us? We should be strengthened in our faith. We serve a personal, risen Lord. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Yes, he came in human flesh, but his deity was veiled. But it's still the person of Jesus, full of grace and truth, kind, merciful, giving himself for us. We should be strengthened in our faith that he has conquered sin and death. Father, thank you for your word. We praise you for your grace and mercy, that everything you declared happened. You've declared that we're sinners, and we've all fallen short, and yet you've also declared that Christ would be pierced for our transgressions, that he would bear our sins, and that he would be raised from the dead on the third day. We praise you that he is alive, and he ever intercedes for us. I pray for those who don't know Christ, that they would turn to him and be saved today. And Father, for those of us who do know him, may we worship you. May we worship your Son. May you receive great glory. Father, may we evaluate our heart towards Christ. Do we obey, believe, and worship him? Thank you for your word. I pray this in your precious name. Amen.